In 2 Kings chapter 11, it's my great joy to introduce to you Athaliah. And by great joy, I mean not at all. Christians don't name their kids Jezebel. They don't name their kids Judas. And they don't name their kids Athaliah. And there's a few people in Scripture you wouldn't want to name your children after, with the hopes that they will aspire to, you know, be like them. And this is one of them. She's a jewel. We met Jehu last week. Jehu's a wild man, and I enjoy him, although he didn't do everything right. He got a decent scorecard, but not. He's the only one who's like, he said he was zealous for the Lord, but then at the end we saw, look at verse 31. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not for the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Remember, he gets Jehonadab. Remember, he gets him up in the chariot. Is your heart like my heart? No. He said it was, but, you know, people say one thing, but their activities tell you more. So he kills Ahab, he kills Jezebel, and all his sons and everything else. But he also kills Ahaziah. He's not Ahab's son. He's David's son. And he's wicked and godless, but let God sort him out. So was Saul, wicked and godless at the end of his life. And David said, yeah, we'll let God take care of it. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Jehu had no problem with that, no, against that prohibition. So he kills Ahaziah, and that's where we find chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Wait a second, I read that wrong. No, I didn't read it wrong. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal. That would be her grandsons. Okay, so here we are, grandparents. In what universe is that even? We would lay down our lives for our grandchildren. Now, some say, well, she's exacting her revenge against Jehu because he had killed her mother. What does Jehu care if she kills all her grandchildren? Because I heard that. I think I read it or something, or heard somebody saying that, and I thought, no, look, the flying monkey should have gave it away, right? I'm just saying. And then she rules and she reigns. Now, what Bible verse is she looking at as far as that's concerned? This is worse than women pastors, okay? What Bible verse are you looking at? But a woman pastor generally doesn't kill all her grandkids and then ascend to women pastorhood. It's not the same thing at all. This lady is not only going by Scripture. Well, she's Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So what are you expecting? Is Ahaziah unequally yoked? No, he's a scoundrel too. But he shouldn't have married her. And she arose and she destroyed all the seed royal, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even with his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. We have a debt of gratitude to Jehosheba. We wouldn't be sitting here. There would be no reason we would gather on a Wednesday night save the actions of this woman. You have a lot of kids, so this doesn't happen, right? Doesn't matter. Ahab had 70 kids, and that was just two piles of heads, right? The thought is, you know, you get all these children and then it kind of makes you like assassination proof. It never worked. But Jehosheba, now she takes her life in her own hands and she saves this one son. He's 1 year old. Okay, 1 year old. And he was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. How does that work? So you kill all the kids. Well, then the captain of the guard says, okay, kill her. And she didn't physically do the killing. She's a grandmother type. I don't know how old she is. 40s, 50s, 60. So you round up everyone, grab hold of them, kill them all. So she had accomplices, no doubt. Who would listen to her? Okay, she has money. She's the queen mother. How much money would you have to collect for somebody to get you to kill how many dozens of innocent children? There's so many questions here that this is what happened, okay? This is a no doubt, all right? We're not doubting whether it happened or not, but when we start entertaining motives and stuff, okay, so she wants to be queen. Why? And then why did anyone follow her? I mean, don't you have to have an army behind you to enforce laws? Don't you have to, like, threaten people with, like, jail or imprisonment or stoning or beheading or something to make laws work? How come anyone went along with her? How did she reign at all? How does the whole Israel all of a sudden not understand Scripture? She's not a son of David. So for 6 years, Athaliah did reign over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, now he's a good guy, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So we're in the house of the Lord. He gets them to swear, make an oath. Hey, make a covenant with me. Okay, take an oath. Okay, you're on the inside now. I want to introduce you to somebody. This is David's great, 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 great. This is Ahaziah's son. This is the only, that bloodline that God said, I will never, ever, ever, I'm always going to provide a king to sit on David's throne. That God made that promise. And think about this, for 6 years, the word of God was like, people who believed in God were thinking like, how does that work? Didn't God say, God's word isn't God's word. It's broken. It doesn't work. It doesn't, if you try to apply it, it doesn't hold water. Oh, it works. It works. He commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house, and a third part shall be at the gate of Sir, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. So here they are in the temple, guarding the temple, making sure that it's not broken down, because there's a wicked lady on the wicked crazy lady who's not into worship of Yod Heh Vav Heh, and it's only a matter of time that you say, what's that temple doing here anyway? There's a temple to Baal in Jerusalem, we'll see. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, the ranks is the idea, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. Everyone's watching the king all the time. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest, by the way, Jehoiada is the high priest, they did all things according to Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So David had some things that were dedicated, and they're still around, and they're actually helpful. So we have these priests who are now warriors. You gotta love that. All priests are, if you think about it, and priestesses. We're kings and priests. And if you didn't know this, you're in the Lord's army. You've been drafted. I'm sorry if you signed on and you were a peacenik and you didn't know. There's a battle. We looked at that. We went to Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we looked at the armor of God and all that. It's no good pretending that we're not in a battle. And we are priests. So we're, you know, we have this dual role. Well, you get a lot more than that anyway. You think you're an ambassador? You're an ambassador? Yes. And, you know, if you go down through a whole list, you got quite a lot of functions, if you think about it. Let's keep moving here, though. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. What's that? It's the law. So you see this little kid, this little seven-year-old with the scroll, probably as big as he is. And like, can he read at seven? Who knows, right? And he's supposed to make a copy of that too and keep it by him all the time. They gave him, they made him king. They gave him the testimony, they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Hi, Grandma. As the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Are you kidding me? Now, this is transference. It really is. Have you had fascists call you a fascist? Have you had people who are unloving call you a hater? You don't have to take those things to heart. Now, if somebody says, oh, you're just a hater. Now, if you want to, and I don't recommend it, you can say, is there a case there to be made? And you can look at yourself and you can self-examine life, right? That's fine. Because if everyone's calling you a hater, maybe they know something that we don't know. Maybe they're onto something. But most of the time, I have found they're the haters. And they just accuse everybody else of that. Treason, treason. Really? You killed all the heirs of the throne, and you've been ruling not in a good and godly fashion, and everyone else is accused of treason, huh? Okay. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. Good. I'm not a hateful person. Good. Okay. False teaching. False worship, right? That's punishable by death. She'd killed all her grandchildren. Is that punishable by death? Yes, it is. She's ruling and reigning in an unauthorized way. She just could have been roughed up by that. But she's like, she's got three or four things laid out to her, you know. We'll just let her die and let God figure it all out, what to do with her. No. God said, someone who takes a life, by man shall their blood be shed. He says, you sort it out. You take care of that. So what are you supposed to do? If somebody kills somebody you know, you're the next of kin or something. God forbid that should ever happen. But you like the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, so you step up and you kill that person. No, we have laws in this land. That was for Israel. It was for a time. It's the right thing to do. And here we should have laws, but we don't, because we haven't been governed by a righteous person for a long, long time. If we were very righteous, we would think of people who murder people. We'd take that very, very seriously, and we'll put them to death. And I don't care if you're a pacifist, and you're like, oh, you know, it's better let 100 people, guilty people go free than putting one person to death who doesn't deserve it. Well, we could have it like, okay, this is smoking gun, 20 people saw him, he confessed, it is open and shut, as they say. Let's give him a ride on old Sparky, or whatever. I'm not even saying that even. Whatever humane way, because there's no sense torturing people. I don't see that Bible says that. It doesn't say you have to torture them. Just eliminate them. Whatever. She's supposed to be eliminated. Jehoiada the priest is doing good and godly work here. And again, he's just taking the trash out. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal in Jerusalem, into the house of Baal. What is the house of Baal doing there? Well, we have Athaliah. She's a Baal worshiper. Her parents were. Her dad converted to it because he married a psychotic, crazy woman. And now she's brought this detestable, that right there is a death sentence in the Torah. All the people then went to the house of Baal and break it down, his altars, his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal. Good. Before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. He took the rulers over the hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. They brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. No doubt this is David's own palace, or probably the palace that Solomon built, probably more likely. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. So he's seven. He's he's an old man. He's 7 years old. I wonder how old, and I got to think about this, you know, he needs to have children. How young was he before they introduced, hey, this is your wife, by the way. And did he get to the at least ripe old age of 12 or 13? Did he go to his bar mitzvah before he was married? And who knows any of that stuff? And it's not told us, but it's down to one person. And I'm thinking if he got a cough or a cold or a sniffly nose, the whole thing is like everyone's up in arms. Ah, this is the only one of David's seed left, you know. This is. But needn't worry. We needn't worry. Did God keep his promise? Yeah. For 6 years, people didn't think that God did. When you come into something and you look at Scripture and you say, wait a second, God, you said, but this isn't, what am I seeing here? What? I think it was probably like that with Elijah. God, you said if the people turn from you, you would withhold rain. I see it right here in your word. You know, what's going on? It's raining. They're all worshiping Baal. We got this wicked queen married Ahab, and look at all what's going on. I'll bet God said to Elijah, you go give them the weather report. Hey, it ain't going to rain till I say it's going to rain. When we look at the word and life doesn't seem to fit, God never made us a promise here in America would always be ruled by godly men. If he did, I'm telling you right now, he didn't keep his promise. But you know that. But there's some things like, the Bible says this. Hey, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. Does the enemy seem to be coming in like a flood sometimes? You can tell God, you know. Hey, you know, God said you know, if anyone follows me, I never thirst. Do you thirst sometimes? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you seek to be filled? You can remind God of his promises. He likes that. He's not upset when you hold him to his word. Not at all. He's honored that you take his word seriously. But for 6 years, they didn't think God's word was a thing. And now God shows them, yeah, it is. It is. When I said, God said to David, you're going to have a son to sit on your throne forever. You say, what about now? Oh, there's still a kingdom. There's still a king coming soon. Some people don't believe in the millennium. You mean you think God lied to David? That was part of what Gabriel had told Mary. It's not an Old Testament thing. Well, the Jews killed Jesus. Forget about that. God said something, and he said it, and he reiterated it, and said it to, he sent Gabriel. You think Gabriel got the message wrong? Hey, Gabriel, you sure that there's supposed to be someone sitting on David's throne forever? Well, maybe I wrote that down wrong, Gabriel says, right? All right, chapter 12. We'll get through chapter 12 here. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. Now, we're flashing back a little bit because Jehu's dead and his son's already exceeded him. That's how chapter 10 ended. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Okay. He reigns 40 years, and he's 7 when he gets on the throne, so he's 47 when he passes. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yay, let's talk about a righteous guy. We're so happy. All the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Oh. So as long as Jehoiada's around, his stepdad, his wife was Jehoash's literal savior, right? As long as Jehoiada's around, he does right. When Jehoiada dies, you can't. So you know what the lesson here is? I don't care who and how godly. You can't live somebody else's righteousness. Somebody can't be righteous on your behalf. I'm glad you, if you have righteous people around you that are helpful and stuff like that. I do. When my wife passes off the scene, I hope that's never. I hope we'll go up in the rapture again. Just let me make the point, though. Let's hypothetically take her off the scene. Oh, I'm not following you anymore, God. You took away my wife and I'm not. Shut up. That's not a thing. You can't. What about when my pastor dies? His pastor did. What do I? I don't follow God anymore because the people who I could and should would hold my feet to the fire if I stepped out of line. Well, they're gone. So, hey, when the cat's away, no, we make our choices and we follow after the Lord because we follow after the Lord, not because. The guy who led me to the Lord, he's an apostate now. Let's say he's not. He's wonderful, and I love him, but that's nothing. I see this very, very, very often. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep scatter. So we have a pastor, let's just say, in adultery. That's never happened before. Well, hypothetically, let's just make believe it's happened once or twice in the past. What happens to the congregation? Well, I can't wait for the new guy to get here. I hope he's godly. We'll pray for him. Maybe we didn't pray for the other one enough, or maybe, you know, this, maybe that. But is that person not to be a pastor anymore? That's correct. Could he still be in fellowship? Yeah, especially if he repents. Yeah, sure. Should we love him? Yeah. We should hold his feet to the fire. We should check on him. His friends should be around him and make sure, you know, he's still. But the congregation? Oh, forget it. It's all a farce. he's not true to the Lord, so therefore I don't have to be. That's nothing. That's not a thing. We're fooling ourselves. So Jehoiada is taking Jehoash and he's holding his feet to the fire and making sure he's godly and good. And then he dies, and then like what? His alter ego or what? He comes to the front and he's, these choices, he didn't really make them. He only made them on a certain, well, you know, he's my dad and stepdad and yeah, he saved me and the, you know, my crazy grandmother's trying to kill me, so I guess I should probably, you know, go with the old man, do what he tells me to do. That's, we'll see. So he's a good guy-ish. But the high places were not taken down. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. We're going to see the high places go away until Josiah. Josiah's going to say, okay, high places, shmai places, none of that. Okay, you worship God in the temple. That's what God wants. Forget about it. Don't give me that high place stuff. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. So all the money that you're collecting, take it and fix the house. That's not quite Torah. There's financial offerings at that time. There's tithes that are taken, stuff like that. And it's not for the repair of the house. You say, well, what about here? Well, this isn't the house of God, and it's fine to take money. And, you know, some people have separate funds because, we're going to build an annex, you know, for the Sunday school classes or something. And so they have that thermometer on the lawn. And, you know, they keep moving up with the red paint a little bit until they meet the goal. Yeah, I never was very fond of that. I think out of the regular giving and stuff like this. But this was different because this money is earmarked for the priests and for their sustenance and for everything else. There probably should be a separate accounting and stuff like this. And so that didn't get done right away. And then he comes on another plan. And God, it seems like God does bless it. Let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance. Let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. This is less than 200 years after it's built. And I think maintenance should have been done all the time. See, but there was godless, wicked kings who would just as soon tear the house down as fix it. So probably a lot of times there was things that needed to be repaired. And I don't care how well you build something, weather and age, and yeah, we all own houses. We know what it's like, right? There's always something that needs something, right? But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King, and by the way, this is Joash's home. He was brought up in the temple, you remember? I think he has a heart and an affinity towards this and a fondness for this. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests, and said to them, why repay you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side of as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priests that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it's the idea, I think it's specifically for that purpose. And it was probably, you know, so someone comes in and they pay their tithe or their whatever and a free will offering above that. Yeah, place is looking kind of ratty here. Why don't we, you know, a few extra shekels and stuff like that. And by the way, you see that box in the back with the hole cut in the top of it? You say, not really. Yeah, I got it from this verse. And that was my, that's been around since the church has been around. That was my, let's give that way. I got a verse. Yeah, I don't do too much unless I got a verse. I mean, you know, We put Wi-Fi in here. I couldn't find a verse for that, you know, but it just seemed like it was a smart thing to do. But usually, you know, anything I do, I want a verse. I want some sort of basis for it. He blessed that in the past. I think he could bless that. And he said, well, that's fine, but we want an offering. And I'm, you know, subject to the board. I will stand against the board and say, no way, no how, when I have a book, chapter, and verse. And they're trying to get me to do something that I am dramatically against because this the Word of God doesn't say that. Has that happened? No. No. And you should know that hasn't happened where I just stood and said, listen, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you guys got to know. They know stuff. That's why they're the board. You know, we have elders because they know what the Scripture says, and they're willing to abide by it. But anyway, that's where I got that. And like I say, that was my idea. And if somebody comes up with different ideas, like, hey, let's have an offering, well, that's been done in church a long time, and you have a lot of verses for that. So I couldn't really, my preference and what I want and what I'm going to do and what script, see, those are all like, you know, my preference isn't better than anybody else's preference. And that's kind of important to know. Everything here, it's got to be done my way. And anyone who wants to do anything even slightly different, I'm going to squish him like a bug. I'm going to send him back to Kansas, whether he comes from there or not. He's going to be wondering what was the license plate of the truck that ran him over. Not at all. Not at all. It doesn't have to be done my way. And this is important. It's important. There's Bible, and then there's preferences. If I was ministering in Wyoming, oh, God help us all. And they were country western worship, and everyone showed up in a Ted Gallon hat and them boots with the point, like you can kill a cockroach in the corner of them boots there, made of elephant ear or something like that. And I had to have like a belt like about this wide and with the buckle about. Then I'd say, God, you hate me. And my wife would refuse to go to church with me. But that's it. I'm joking a little bit, but preference isn't the Word of God. The reason this is kind of hot on my, I had a day out with Norm and Sandy. We went down to York and we had a good day. And we were talking about this very thing about preference and, you know, what ought to be done and what, you know, I think a church a lot of time will take on the kind of the personality of the pastor a lot of times. He's teaching and he's, you know, a personality and people will kind of, but that's, and so you, then a new guy comes, not, there's no new guy coming, not that I know about, but I mean, the new guy comes and it's, well, it was never done this way before. Yes, so. It wasn't ungodly then, it's not ungodly now. The changes that we're making aren't, they're just, you know what I mean? And if they're not anti-scriptural, and it comes down to preference. The reason I always want to talk about this, your preferences aren't God. It's just your opinions. That's all they are. Where am I? He bore a hole in the, verse 9, bored a hole in the lid. Okay, I got off a little bit. I did that once before, if you haven't noticed. Okay, verse 10, it was so when they saw there was much money in the chest, how do they know that? It's probably bursting out the top, you know, I don't know, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and they put up in bags and told the money that was, told means counted, they told the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did the work, right? They had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord that did the work, right? To masons and hewers of stone, to buy timber and hewed stone, to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. This is good. Howbeit, there was not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. It's just repair work, basically, is what they're saying there. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. A faithful workman. Oh, my goodness, who can find one? Who was I talking to about car repair? And I said, I have a repairman. I have an auto repair who does not steal from me, who will not take me to the cleaners, who will not change things that don't need to be changed just for the sake of running the bill up. You know what a godsend that is? And, you know, it's, I'm not a car guy. Mechanic isn't my forte. My son's, he loves that. I'm thinking, okay, there must have been a switch at birth at the hospital. Somebody gave somebody the wrong kid to take home. I don't know. But he loves it. He likes to have his, you know, grease and get up to his elbows and get right under there. He makes a lot of his own repairs and does a lot of his own work. God bless him. I don't care. And I don't know that much about automobiles at all. Somebody can say, you know, your carburetor's falling out. We haven't had carburetors in how long? And I go spring for a new carburetor, right? You know, something, you know. Here's your firmisters, and it's going to cost you $20,000. Oh, man, and $20,000 later, it's nothing's changed, and it's really a good thing to have trustworthy people around you, isn't it? Someone you can really deal with, and they're not going to take you to the cleaners. This is what we're looking at. They reckon out with the men into whose hand they deliver the money be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. They didn't do shoddy workmanship. They didn't charge them for 30 hours when they were only there 20. They didn't. They dealt faithfully. And God notices that. Who are these guys? I don't know. God bless them. Blue collar guys, you know, who just, hey, they need money like anybody else. I could up this just a little bit. Nobody will know if I, you know, give them this bill instead of the real one. No, they dealt faithfully. You know, our Savior was blue collar. He never did shoddy workmanship. You know, he'd come to your house and he'd do repairs or he'd build and he'd charge you and you were happy with the service that he provided. He didn't do it for free. The workman's worthy of his hire. His word says that. The guy who wrote that, he's the guy who's figuring up your bill. And if it was a big number at the end of that, it's because he did a whole lot of work. But you would have been happy with the work that he did. And he never did anything slipshod or halfway or anything else. You remember by the time he's baptized, he hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't healed anybody. God says of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am already well pleased. He hadn't fed 5,000. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't raised anybody from anything. Never mind death. From a runny nose. And God says, I'm very pleased with him. Let that be a word for us. The trespass money and the sin of money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. That's what I was referring to earlier. There's some money that's dedicated to the priest. It's not dedicated to repairs. Some people said, okay, we need to do some repairs. And they gave money towards that end. We had a church and there was like, people thought we need a new piano, so they gave money towards the new piano fund. Well, who says we need a new piano? And now we can't touch that money because it's all, it was a real, you know, in the New Testament, they took the money and brought it to the, and set it in the, by the apostles' feet. And they said, okay, we're going to use it this way and this way. I think it's better. I think that's scriptural. Someone's going to give, here's a, $2,000 towards the painting of the walls. I hate this color. Now I get $2,000. Now what am I supposed to do with it? I got to change the color of the wall to make this person happy or something like that. Just give. Don't attach anything to it. But the money that's like the trespass money, this is the priest. This is their livelihood. Don't mess with this stuff, right? Then Haziel. We ain't seen Haziel for a couple of chapters. Haziel, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Where's Gath? Gath is in, it's on the Mediterranean or close to it. It's in Gaza now. Gath, Gaza. The five cities of the Philistines, they're all in the Gaza Strip now. 17 miles from Jerusalem. I think in the neighborhood, we're not talking about, you know, 100 miles away, Haziel took it, and Haziel set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Isn't God blessing? And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father's kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Haziel, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. It's a good deal, right? He brought him, bought him off. What about God? What about God? Listen, hey, everything that we're going to find in your house, your wives, your sons, they're all mine. Ben-Hadad says to Ahab, and he goes, your servant, Ahab, whatever you want. Well, then, you know, they think about it and say, I think we left too much on tables. He sent another messenger. I'm going to go through your house. Anything I like, I'm just going to take. And Ahab says, okay, that's it. Forget about it. And God sends a prophet to Ahab and says, I'm going to give you victory. Ben-Hadad's a bad guy. Well, so's Ahab. What about God? No, here's all, no, take all this stuff. Go give him money. He'll go away. And he went away. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, he's not, he doesn't end up being good and doing things, and we'll chronicle that when we look in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. But he doesn't deserve this. His servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. So if you believe this, it's not that you're a conspiracy theorist, it's that you're a Bible reader, okay? There was a conspiracy. There was more than one person involved. I'm not saying the CIA was involved, but I'm not clearing them either, okay? I'm just saying his servants arose, and they're named here Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer. His servants smote him, and he died, okay? And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So he was slain. If you slay a wicked king, you still got David tells us that's not your prerogative. Let, you know, hey, God delivered him into your hands. Josachar and Shimeath could say that. No, Josachar and Jehozabad could say that. Oh, God's delivered him into our hands. But David said, no, I'm not gonna lay hands against God's anointed. Some people want to, this is my last point, okay? Some people want to extend this to a pastor. A pastor will say that, you know, when somebody comes up and criticizes, oh, don't you lay a hand against God's anointed. One, I don't think, no. I'm not saying every criticism is just or good. I'm not saying that. But I'm not like, well, God's anointed me like he anointed David King. You know, the prophet came and the oil was poured and that's it. And I'm here forever. And don't you ever say anything against me because I'm perfect and I'm God's man for the job. No, there's criteria in the books of Timothy and Titus, what a bishop or an overseer, or it uses different words there. It's all the same thing as far as I know, as far as I've ever studied. It is a criteria for deacons, criteria for what a bishop looks like. And if they don't meet the criteria, they don't hold the office. And there are people, like if everyone went to Ken, like a delegation said, yeah, Adam's not cutting the mustard, he's teaching us heresy. And it just seems like Mike Archer would be the first to know, but he takes these downloads and he uploads them to the church and he puts them on the radio, and I'm sure he has somebody, or he's doing himself, has somebody who's, you know, listening and you know, and fixing them up and getting them ready for the radio. And if Adam's teaching crazy heresy, it would come to light. You're smart people. And if I was teaching crazy heresy, you know, somebody would go to Ken and say, you know, one, assassination, please don't. Two, even like a ecclesiastical assassination. If it needs to be done, well, there's methodology, you know what I mean? And that don't lay hands against God's anointed. That's silly. That's stupid. Real God's anointed like this king, these guys have no right to kill him, whether he's godly or whether he's good. That's not their call. God put him in that place. And is there a situation like that in America? Whether God put the president in the place, whatever president that is, we have laws against assassination. It's called murder, okay? It's murder in the first degree. Don't do it. We have laws. Well, he's a godless and a wicked man, we say about this president or that president. No, not your call. Not your call. Well, he's an abortion doctor. No, not your call. Not your call. An abortion doctor, as wicked as that could be, if he's not disobeying the laws of the land, if he's disobeying the laws of the land, then let the law take care of it. We're not the law. Okay? This is definitely, don't lay a hand against God's anointed. This is definitely. Now, that you say, but that's not in, that's not in Torah. No, but David said, and David's a prophet, and I think it's sound. I think it's sound. And when it was the right time, Saul fell in battle, and David was raised up, and David became a king.